We go to the cross and we seek to understand truly what God did for us there. And the passage today, Luke 23, 32 through 34, goes like this. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, or as we know it, Golgotha, they crucified him there, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Forgive, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up their clothes, his clothes, by casting lots. We've been in a series called The Divide for the last several weeks, with a few little parentheses in the middle to talk about some other things. But I got really excited several months ago when we started talking about this series, because I think if our church can acknowledge the fact that we live in a divided world, a divided culture, and dare I say, often we're in a divided church. If we can acknowledge that and start, instead of running away from it, dig into it, that God's going to do something. And I'm convinced that God has something for Sunrise that is far beyond where we are today. Far beyond where we are today, because there are times when we're divided. And there's risk when we talk about this. And yet there's excitement, because if we catch hold of this, people will start driving past this church. People will start stopping at this church. People will want to be a part of what God is doing through this church, because they see a group of people that are not divided, but are united in Him. And as we get into this passage today, I'm asking that you will see yourself as one of the two in the other, on the other crosses. One that was on the right side of Jesus, the other that was on the left. And that you will see yourself as one of the criminals. That I will see myself as one of the criminals that was put up there next to someone that didn't deserve to be there. And so we're going to stop and pray for a moment. But it's a different kind of prayer, and it's a self-reflective prayer. I want you to pray by yourselves this morning. And I want you to pray and ask God, what are you calling me to today? Lord, what are you speaking to me today? What should be my response today? Lord, how have I contributed to the division that exists out there? How have I contributed? And so we're just going to take a minute silently, pray by yourself, and then we're going to see what the Lord has to say to us. Holy Spirit, reveal in us the message you have for us today. Reveal our sin. Reveal our division, that we may be united in you. In the name of Jesus, amen. So, what's dividing us? What's dividing our culture? What's dividing our nation today? And in the spirit of daylight savings time, wake up, okay? I have a microphone. It's turned on. I want to hear from you. What is dividing us in this nation, in this culture today? Just raise your hand. Please don't solve the problem in this moment. Just acknowledge the problem. What is it? All right, here we go. Ready?
Okay, here we go. moral decline.
Moral decline. This nation is in serious moral decline, and there's no way I'm going to go out in public because they're a mess. Sorry, sarcasm added. Okay, what else?
Greed.
Greed is dividing us. Yes, what else? What is dividing this nation?
It's all about me.
Selfishness. That's more of the core problem. Yes? What?
Politics.
Politics? No. No, I'm right and you're wrong, and that's just how it works. And, you know, if you would, like, follow the Lord a little better, you'd be right, too.
Well, technology lets us live each in our own universe.
Oh, okay, so technology is dividing us because it's causing isolation. Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And I use my technology to tell other people how wrong they are. Yes.
Anything goes.
Oh, no absolute truth. Well, that's fine for you to think that. Okay, what is... George, I don't know if I should give you a mic. I'll hold on to it. What's dividing us, George?
Okay, declining leadership by the men in the family.
Oh.
No accountability.
Okay, now, without being too specific, but kind of specific, what's dividing the church? So don't stand up and go, you are, Cliff. But what's dividing the church today? Same people. Must be in the front row.
It can be self-righteousness.
Oh, excellent. Yeah, I got my act together. You should have yours. Okay.
Worship styles.
Yes, someone said it. You know, it's true, right? I did this in first service, and they're like, yep, those people in second service they do not know what they're doing. You know, if they could be a little more reverent. Yeah. And you people in second service are like, if they could wake up, you know, it'd be a lot more fun in this church.
Legalism?
Legalism is dividing us in the church. You think so? I think so. I got time for one more. Any of the, you know, young people in the back? Oh, Amanda, what's dividing us? Your dad's pointing at you. Nothing. Okay. Okay, Micah.
Age.
Age is dividing us. Carolyn is amen. Yep. Okay. Oh, no. One of the young people in the room? All right. What's dividing us?
All the things that the people said and ourselves sometimes.
So we're contributing to the problem? It's always been this way? So we shouldn't really deal with this? From the person whose seat we stole?
Turnover.
Leaving. People are moving on. Do you know... No, you're done, George. You had too many.
Pride is dividing us.
Do you know, in a matter of 48 hours, I talked to two different groups of people, both of whom attended this church, both of whom wanted to leave. And the person that was right here that I talked to said, you know, you guys are getting pretty irreverent at Sunrise. The worship style's getting pretty irreverent. There's no respect for God anymore. You know, it's just, you know, you're being loud. It's, why can't we have more respect and go back to what it was? In under 48 hours, I talked to this person over here who was representing a few people, said, I want to leave because this church just can't move forward. It's stuck in the old. Which tells me we're doing all right. But we're living in it. And we see it all the time. And we participate in it. And if there's anything that I hope... I mean, I'm not God. But I kind of hope the Holy Spirit will expose in us today... is our role, my role. What am I doing to lead to the division? I think I added a duh in there. What am I doing to lead to the division? And so that leads me to ask this question, not just what's dividing our nation or culture, what's dividing our church, but what's dividing me? What is causing me to be divisive in the first place? And I personally have to look back to my childhood. I have to look back to how I was raised and say, what's the context in which I grew up? You know, do you know my parents sent me to camp as a kid so that I could learn and understand their political perspective? It was really good, too. I mean, I remember coming home from this camp. It's like, yeah, we are right on. We got this figured out. And we just got to figure out how to evangelize the rest of the world to come over to our side politically. Now, I look back and I think I learned some great things at that camp. But it still is part of my worldview in such a way that it is so ingrained to me that some of these political views I grew up with are absolute truth. And therefore, I am divisive. So what's your worldview? What's your parents' worldview? How did those affect how I think today? Who are the people I spend the most time with? Do I spend time with people that have diverse and different viewpoints on things so that we can have healthy discussion? Or do I spend time with only people that agree with me so that I don't have to have division? That's a false sense of peace right there. It's not real. Are my beliefs, oh, I wrote here, what's the source of your news? I just had to put it in there. I wrote in here, are my beliefs based upon a biblical imperative, you know, something that I've dug through Scripture and understand Scripture's view on the world enough that I say, well, that's biblical, and I can see something else, say, well, that's not biblical, or do I form an opinion and then say, I know it's got to be in the Bible. It's got to be somewhere in there. And so I'm going to find the scriptures that back up my point of view. And I'll even do a little bit of twisting because I'm sure that's what God intended when he wrote it. Right? To kind of fit my point of view. And that's what we do. And so are my arguments made for the sake of the kingdom or that simply that I can win a debate? Do I argue with people for the sake of the kingdom or simply because I'm right and I need you to know that I'm right? I think more often than not, do you know I physically got into a wrestling match with someone over political arguments one time. I was in college. I thought I was right. This guy debated me into a corner, and so what did I do? Instead of continue to work on the ideas, or maybe even surrender that I didn't quite have it all figured out, I went after this guy. Fortunately, he's a good friend. We didn't talk for 2 days after that. We were fine. But has it become for a lot of us just simply about winning, about being right? So I ask the question today, what's my sin? What is my sin? How have I contributed to this division that is destroying our culture, our nation, our church? Sunrise. How am I contributing to that? Division isn't something that's a surprise. I mean, this has been with us from the beginning. Cain and Abel, they were a mess. Do we not know this? Yes, we do. Jacob and Esau, Genesis chapter 27, I believe. They were a mess. You imagine stealing your brother's birthright? And having mom helping you out on it. Right? Way to go, mom. Joseph and his brothers, they got divided over a coat. Right? You're like, well, that's ridiculous. Maybe not. Do you know that there are people that are divided in our church about whether Cliff should tuck in his shirt when he preaches or not? It's true. A few of them came up to me after last service. No, they didn't. I lied. I completely lied. I'm sorry. But I guarantee you someone was thinking it. Anyway. But people get divided about ridiculous things. I love to go back, though, to this story, and it's Paul and Barnabas. It's in Acts chapter 15. And to set the context a little bit, Paul comes to Jesus. He has his come-to-Jesus moment as Saul. And Saul's walking along the road. Jesus strikes him blind. And we know the story. But he's a persecutor of Christians up to this point. And so he wants to join the other believers back in Jerusalem, and they want nothing to do with him. And so there's this guy named Barnabas that comes along and says, I'll vouch for this guy. He's legit. He's okay. And they let Paul or Saul join their group. And it's an interesting little story because what happens from there is Barnabas, in effect, starts discipling Saul. And so Scripture, as you read it through the book of Acts, it'll say Barnabas and Saul went, and here they went to this location and did this thing, and Barnabas and Saul went over here and they did that thing, and then Barnabas and Saul went along. And so you have all these Barnabas and Saul moments, and then somewhere, I don't know, probably around chapter 10 or so, it switches and it becomes Paul and Barnabas. And so you have this Barnabas that was discipling Saul, and the leader, and he disciples Saul so well that Saul becomes the leader. Can you imagine the humility involved with that? And so now you have Paul and Barnabas, they're going around, they're doing their mission, they're doing what they've been called to do. And Paul says to Barnabas in chapter 15, verse 36, Paul says to Barnabas, hey, let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Fantastic, right? And Barnabas says, well, you know what? Let's take John Mark with us. But Paul didn't think it wise to take John Mark because John Mark had deserted them at Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And so verse 39 says they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. I can imagine this. So you have Barnabas and Saul. Barnabas is like, hey, let's take John Mark. Man, you know, he's a young guy. He's growing in the Lord. And there's some good things. I think God's going to use him. Let's take him. And Paul's like, no. John Mark. John Mark deserted us. He obviously is not walking with Jesus today. He's in sin. He should not go with us. Barnabas is like, come on, Paul, what are you thinking? Are you serious? Do you know how I went to the apostles on your reputation when they weren't trusting you? And Paul's like, uh-uh. You know what? It does not matter. That guy is not walking with the Lord today. He cannot go with us. Are you serious? John Mark, come with me. We're going. And then Paul takes Silas, and they divide. How many times have we played that almost exact scenario out in the church? Do you know how that guy messed up? Yeah, but I want to give him a second chance. You got a second chance? No. He's not walking with Jesus. We can't. Division. Division happens here. And so I see that, and it's a picture of what happens in the church today. And we've seen it in so many different ways. The good news is, okay, there's a reconciliation. At one point, Paul says, hey, would you go get John Mark? He's of great value to me. So obviously something got reconciled. But division happened. Even later in Galatians 2, Paul would call Peter out on some things that Peter was doing. There was division there. But I want to put this next slide up, and it simply says, Jesus crosses the divide. Right? Jesus crosses the divide. One side, another side, and the only way between the two is Jesus. And so in this passage in Mark chapter 2, ironically, John Mark is writing this. He tells the story about Jesus going out beside the lake, and this crowd comes to him, and he starts teaching them, and as they walk along, he sees Levi. And does anyone know who Levi is? Matthew. Okay, so we got all the Gospels getting ready to be covered here. And he sees Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. And so Jesus looks at him and says, follow me. And Levi gets up and follows him. And so verse 15, while Jesus was having dinner at Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were eating with him and his disciples, for there were many who followed him.
And when the teachers of the law, who were Pharisees, saw him eating with the sinners and the tax collectors, they asked his disciple, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus, on hearing this, says, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but the sinners I have come to call." And sometimes we start to become Pharisees, don't we? We start to look around and go, "Ooh, there's some sinners that are starting to show up in the church. They're gonna mess up the carpet. They're gonna spill on the carpet. That's what they're gonna do, those sinners." You know, I'm sorry, that was weird. If we do this too much, smokers are gonna start to show up, and we can't have that at our church. It's gonna compromise the temple. Are you kidding me? Jesus came to call the sick. Jesus came to call those who were hurting. Jesus came to call those who were broken. And so today's message is not one of politics. Today's message is of recognition and reconciliation. It's me recognizing my sin, my lostness, and realizing my need to be reconciled with Christ. Recognizing my sin, recognizing my brokenness, recognizing where I am lost, and realizing that I need to be reconciled to Christ. And He is the only one that can reconcile me and that division that I have from God. And when we're reconciled with Christ, we can then be reconciled with each other. It starts with Him. We can try all day long this way, but it starts with Him. And I guarantee you, if you're having some trouble with somebody else or they're having trouble with you, there's a God relationship problem that's going on. Someone in that difficulty is not right with God. The recognition of that. I'd go on to say this too. We live in a nation that was founded upon our God-given rights, and believe me, I believe in those. But the gospel is not about our rights. The gospel of Jesus Christ, as we can articulate that Jesus Christ came from heaven to earth to live as a man on this earth and to die being sinless, and bleed on the cross so that our sins would be forgiven, and then that He's raised again on the third day to be in heaven, and that we too can be raised with Him. That's the gospel. That is the good news. And that has nothing to do with anything I deserve. That has nothing to do with my rights. It's everything about Him. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. And we must set aside our rights for the sake of someone else that desperately needs Him. Pastor Derek said this quote when we were talking about it. He says, "We don't love evil, but we love the people that do evil." Right? Just because we welcome someone in and love them does not mean we welcome what they're doing. In the youth group for the last couple of years, we had this phrase, "safe but not comfortable." And it was, we want to have this environment where you're welcome in, but we don't want to leave you in your mess. And we want to push you on beyond that. But part of the problem is whether we eat with sinners or not, it's more than that. I believe we have a serious problem in that we start to look to other people's mess and we think, well, they're pretty messy. I'm not as messy. Right? I'm doing a little better than that person. And I can look around this room like, okay, I got a few of you. You don't have your act quite together, so I'm okay. We look here, we don't look here. We don't look to Him. We start looking around and we compare ourselves to all the other people in the room and we start thinking, I'm okay. Even if April and I might have an argument about like how our marriage is going or something like that, I'll tend to try to compare myself to other husbands. I'm like, well, at least you're not like so-and-so's husband because all he does is... Like, what's that? What is that? That's sin in my heart. So for some of us, though, we don't realize our separation from Christ. For others of us, it also looks like self-righteousness. Self-righteousness. I like it when Christ forgives my sin, but you know, I don't know that that person deserves as much forgiveness. Because I haven't done as much bad. So, you know, God, forgive me for this little, and I don't know if you really should forgive them for all that junk that they're in. Those are the things that are dividing us because we refuse to look at ourselves in light of Christ. Okay. Here's the deal, though. Once we recognize our own sin, once we understand God's forgiveness for us, it is then and it is only then that we can forgive others. That we can forgive this person that's hurt us, this person that's messed up a relationship with us, or this person that's just a little bit different. Do you know, sometimes I need to forgive someone just because they're different. And frankly, they didn't sin. I just need to kind of acknowledge, you know what? I don't get it. I don't get this person. And I probably never will, and that's okay. And I'm really not, like I said, I'm not even forgiving them for sin. I'm just acknowledging, you know what? We're a little bit different. What allows me to do that is when I see the fact that of who I am relative to God. So the cross is the message of hope for the division. That's it. It's that simple. You're like, of course, duh. Yeah, of course, it's the cross. Let's go home. But it solves the division in our country. It solves the division in our culture. It solves the division right here in our church, in not just the Big C Church. It solves our division right here at Sunrise. And so now we go back to Luke chapter 23, verses 32 through 34, our passage for today. Two other men, both criminals, both criminals, were also led with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him, Jesus, there, along with the criminals. One's on the right, and the other's on the left. I had someone, we were talking about this passage, and they go, well, I mean, maybe the one that, it, you know, the, remember the one criminal that went ahead and acknowledged who Jesus was? The other one mocked him? Well, obviously the one who acknowledged him as Lord and went to paradise with him that day, he was the one on the right. Terrible theology. Don't go there. We can have fun with those things, but it's just not right. One's on the right, the other's on his left, and Jesus simply says, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And he's talking about also the guys down below. But we're with him there. We're on the cross. And I love this, 1 John 2:2. I came across this a couple days ago, where he just says, he's the atoning sacrifice for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for the sins of the world, of the whole world. Jesus is the atoning sacrifice, not just for my sin, but that person who thinks a little bit differently than me. That person down the street. That person who voted for fill in the blank. Jesus died for them too. Not only for me, but also for them. And so we transition into probably, I told First Service this, one of my five favorite passages in all of Scripture, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Where Paul says to the church in Corinth, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll start at verse 16. He says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, meaning we don't look at them the way that we don't look at someone the way the world looks at them. We don't look at them and ask, you know, what can you do for me? So we don't look at people from a worldly point of view anymore. Though we once regarded Christ this way, we don't do it any longer. It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. I'm sorry, I memorized it that way. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come, the old has gone, the new is here. Verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Get that for a second. God reconciled himself to us. How many times have we been in a broken relationship because of something that somebody else did? And how many times have we waited for them to acknowledge when they are wrong and then come back to us to make it right? I've lived out that story so many times in my life, I can't even tell you. Well, that guy's not walking with Jesus, and that guy messed that up, and this guy was responsible for our bad relationship. And years later, someone would come back and say, I'm sorry, Cliff, I messed that up. Oh, I forgive you. Really, Cliff? Because I sinned against God, and he's the one that chose to reconcile himself to me. He's the one that chose to fix the broken relationship, not me. And so in so doing, it says he reconciled himself to us. God reconciled us to him through Christ and then gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Okay, get this. Because he reconciles himself to us, we can now go and be reconciled to others in the same way. Meaning, you know that guy that messed up the relationship between me and him? I'm going to be the one to go over and make it right. I'm not going to wait. And today, I'm going to challenge this body to do that exact thing. We're going to take communion this morning. And there's going to be a challenge in here in taking communion. I'm going to ask people not to take communion if there are people in this body that you don't have things right with. Or that you know have a problem with you. Matthew 5. Jesus says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, he says, leave your gift there in front of the altar and go and be reconciled to them. And then come and bring your gift to the altar. Let me slow down and read that again. It says, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, you remember that they have a problem. Leave the gift and go and be reconciled. Sometimes I watch the world do this better than us. Sometimes. I love the neighborhood that we live in. Absolutely love our neighborhood. But it's interesting. We have some people across the street. And on kind of on one side, I don't know what their political affiliation is. They're good people. Right next to them are a couple of older people. They're Democrats. And then right next to them are a couple of like Hannity Trump Republicans. Dangerous. Right next to them they're Democrats. Right across the street from them are two Marines, which they're pretty cool. I don't know what they are. I learned this morning in first service that we're not sure whether they're Republicans or Democrats. And then, you know, and so on, you kind of work your way around. And everyone kind of knows everyone's little position, right? But one day, we find out this guy has cancer. Probably terminal. Do you know who's bringing coffee every morning over to sit down with them? This one. Do you know who's taking their trash out? The ones that live over here. And they're coming over and dealing with their trash cans because they can't get their trash cans down to the street anymore. The world does it better than us sometimes. Because I'm watching in this neighborhood as people are just kind of putting their own stuff aside and going, we got somebody that needs help. Can we do that in the church? My friend Norm, Norm is just this amazing man. And Norm was the college pastor at a church in Southern California, San Diego area called Shadow Mountain Community Church. Shadow Mountain is this bastion of conservatism, if you want to call it that, in the church. There was a guy by the name of Tim LaHaye. Anyone ever heard of that guy? Left Behind? Yeah. And I hope Tim's right, by the way. Anyway, it would just be convenient. But if you don't know what I'm talking about, we'll talk later. But anyway, Tim, I don't know if it was Tim or Dr. Jeremiah that was pastoring Shadow Mountain at the time, but at the time there was a group of people who, let's just say that they did not have strong Christian morals and values, that decided to protest Shadow Mountain one morning. And Norm, my friend, pulls in as the college pastor. He pulls into the church, and there are signs and people screaming and yelling in front of their church. And it's the middle of summer, and this is out in East County, San Diego. If you know anything about East County, it is no beach like San Diego is. It's hot out there in East County, in El Cajon. And Norm pulls into the church parking lot, and he sees all these people protesting and holding up signs and, you know, and saying things. And he just looks at them and goes, "It's hot. It's really hot. Those protesters are probably hot." And they go and get a couple of Easy Ups, and they go and get a whole bunch of water and ice and cups and all of that, and take it to them, and he'll say, "You know, we know you're probably having a rough morning. Here you go." They crossed the divide. The love of Jesus cross goes across the divide. Jesus Christ goes across that divide. And they showed them that love that day. The protest stopped. They'd never seen Christians treat them like that. They'd seen Christians yell at them. But my friend Norm and his college group decided, you know what, let's try something a little different. Sunrise? Let's try something a little different. For some of us, what we're doing isn't working. Some of us are hurting each other badly. Not everybody. And it's not universal, but there are some of us that are just allowing ourselves, rather than to be the reconciler, some of us are allowing ourselves to be the divider. And God has not called us to that. Several weeks ago, Derek stood on this platform on a Vision Sunday and said, "I am convinced that God has a high and holy calling for Sunrise that is far beyond what it is today." And you know what? I agree with that. But we're not going to see that until we get rid of the peripheral stuff that is affecting us and that is causing us to be ineffective for the gospel. And so I'm inviting us today to surrender the junk at the cross so that He can forgive us, so that He can reconcile us to Himself, and that we can become reconcilers. We're getting ready to take communion. And the band's going to come out, and in a minute we're going to get up and we're going to walk over and take the elements. But today I'm going to ask you to do this a little differently. I mentioned the verse in Matthew 5 that says, if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there, go and be reconciled, and then come and offer your gift. And if you need to do that today, do that. Don't before you would take this communion. But the other thing we're going to do today is we're going to take this communion together. So I'm going to ask you, once we start playing the music, I'm going to ask you to get up and head over to the tables and to bring the elements back with you, and then wait. Spend some time praying, worshiping, whatever you need to do to be right with God. But then I'm going to come back up and we're going to take communion together, because we are celebrating Christ's body. And we're going to do that together. that his body was broken. And we are a broken body, but we're going to do that together. And then we're going to celebrate together as we drink together the juice that symbolizes his blood and the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation. So feel free to get up and go take those things and bring them back to your seat, and then we will all take part together.